Well, good morning, church family. I'm Tim Peters, and it's my honor and pleasure to welcome all of you today to worship. We're really glad, of course, that you're here, and whether you're joining us for the first time or you're an old-timer like me, then we're just happy that you're here and, you know, that we're here to welcome and to worship the name of Jesus. A couple announcements. So first of all, there is a new members class. We'll be holding the new members class here for us here on November 16th. So if you're interested in learning more about our church and what it means to be a member, you know, please contact either Pastor Jesse or Pastor Sean for further details. Also in your bulletin, you'll see that we have a couple of upcoming events associated with the Operation Christmas Child. There is a pre-packing party on November 7th and a packing party on November 9th. And these are great opportunities to get together, kind of get to know one another more intimately, but also, you know, provide an opportunity to share the love of Christ, you know, literally around the world. So that's great. We will be doing an offering coming up during our time of worship. There'll be a couple of us passing baskets, you know, through the aisles, and you're welcome through your own worship to give that way, or you're welcome to put your offering, if you desire, in the back, the boxes that are labeled accordingly. And we also have, for those electronically savvy enough, there's Tithely as a way to provide your offerings. So now we're going to transition to a time of communion. And as we continue worship, you know, we want you to know that we practice open communion here, which means that anyone who has a saving relationship with Jesus is welcome to participate. Pastor Sean and I will be up front, and we will have the elements, and, you know, you can then come forward when you feel in your heart that you're ready to receive the elements. And so, you know, just would really, as we enter this reflective time, would ask you to reflect yourself, to pray, and as you come forward, then receive the bread and the cup as a remembrance of what Christ has really done for us. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And then John 6:35, "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" Amen.
Good morning. Pastor Sean, and I am glad to be with you today. Wanted to start, before I get into the message, with a little bit of an introduction. You have in the bulletin a guy named Joey Flores, a picture of him. I think I have it in my sermon notes, my first piece, Joining Jesus. Are we doing that this week? Nice. I didn't know I was preaching that message. Holy moly. This is going to be great. I think I might still have those notes somewhere. That's good. Anyway, we have a picture in the bulletin, at least. I just wanted to take a moment to introduce you to Joey and Alyssa Flores. Joey is our candidate for next-gen pastor here at the church, as we've been on the search for the last a month or month and a half or so, and the Lord has blessed our search. We had a couple of great candidates. We have narrowed it down to Joey, and so we're bringing him in this week to be able to meet with a lot of different folks in the church. Some of you might recognize them because they actually did visit our church on two Sundays in September. I had actually met Joey right before we posted the position, and so he and I had had a couple of conversations, and so he decided to come and visit on a couple of Sundays just to kind of get an idea of what Trinity Alliance is about. But Joey is actually Joey and Alyssa met at Simpson, and they've been married 20-some years now, and she's a teacher, and he has worked in a lot of different areas, but has never worked in ministry as a pastor in ministry. However, he has worked, both of them have been very involved in church volunteer ministry, in youth ministry for the last almost 20 years. So he's got tons of experience working with youth, and he is actually in conversation with the Alliance right now to prepare for licensure and accreditation, and is hoping to be ordained in the next few years as well. And so this is the track that he's on. And basically, when he was a kid, he felt like he was called to ministry. Things didn't work out that way for him in the early on, and so he met Alyssa, they got married, and they just poured themselves into volunteer ministry throughout the years. About a year ago or so, the Lord began to shake the foundations and began to call him again into vocational ministry. And so he's taken a couple of big faith steps in preparation for that, but also just kind of like going, I don't know what God's going to do in all of this. So the Lord has led him here to this position, and we are excited to be able to introduce him to the church this week with potentially a job offer at the end of next week. And so throughout this week, he's going to be visiting our youth group on Wednesday night. If you're a parent, you probably already know about this, but we're going to have a parent potluck with our teens, allow the parents to be able to get to know Joey and Alyssa and be able to do a little Q&A with them, the teens to be able to get to know him as well. And then on Friday, he's going to come out to our staff meeting in order to meet all of the staff, and that's going to be great. And then next Sunday, he will be in service with us. He will share a little bit about his story in person from up front during our services, and then he'll be here at table between and after second service as well for just you to be able to interact with him a little bit and have those individual conversations with him. So excited to, again, introduce you all to Joey and for him to be able to meet our church throughout this week. Just continue to pray with us over this process, just to kind of those final pieces of affirmation, if indeed Joey is the guy for us and if we are indeed the church for him, because that's our heart, is not just to, you know, one way, right? It's got to be both ways. And so we're excited to see what the Lord does this week in that regard. So thank you for that, and Joey and Alyssa. All right, so let's get into our message this morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles or your Bible apps to Revelation chapter 19 and 20. We are, believe it or not, this is the, I've got two more messages after this in the book of Revelation, and then we will be done in our journey through the book of Revelation. So excited to get into this message. I will just make a note that thanks to Sean's brilliant work this morning, we were able to change the graphic that you see on the screen. The graphic that's in the bulletin does not have the same title of the message. So after the bulletin was printed, basically Friday night, I kind of felt I needed to go a little bit different direction. And so I just felt that the final battle wasn't fitting for this message. And so Millennial Madness is much, much better. And in short, I will note this. Those who have been tracking with me through the book of Revelation, you may have noticed that I have actually only spoken the word Millennial Kingdom one time in 23 messages on the book of Revelation. And so partly why I had the final battle as my original title was because even though this is the passage, chapter 20 is the passage on the millennial kingdom, I was going to kind of not avoid it, but I wasn't going to get too much into it. However, after further thought and prayer, I have decided that we're going to kind of jump in. So I've got a lot to say today. Your outline only has one point at the top. Matter of fact, that changed as well. changed this morning, actually, because last night I had 10 points on there. And decided that that was just too much, and you needed more room to write and less what I have to say. So anyway, so I removed all that and just put one point at the top, and you guys can fill in whatever you want. So Revelation 19 and 20. The millennium and the millennial kingdom is only mentioned in this passage in Revelation chapter 20. And let me read it. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Nowhere else in Scripture is there this teaching about a millennial kingdom. This is the only verses that talk about it. Yet, the millennial kingdom has become the central focus of eschatology and has become the most divisive aspect of all eschatology. Again, nowhere else in Scripture do we find teaching on the millennial kingdom but here in Revelation 20. Even though this is the only place we find it, we find many eschatological scholars forcing so many Old Testament texts into its meaning. And we too often have ignored the obvious links to Jesus' teaching. The reason I have not spoken the word millennial kingdom in 23 messages on Revelation, and the reason I was even hesitant to really dive too much into it today, is because I personally reject the notion that the millennium is the central point of Revelation. I don't believe it. I don't agree that we should be defining our eschatological views by a passage that is only found one time in all of Scripture. The central point of the book of Revelation is quite literally, by its placement in the book and by its message, and is exhibited in the name of this sermon series, Behold the Lamb, the central point of Revelation is found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So this morning, I want to take back this passage. I want to take it out of the hands of the millennialists, and I want to put it back into the hands of regular Christians who love Jesus and seek to follow him. I want to take it out of the realm of debate and division, And I want to put it back into what I think is the intention of this passage, of to bring peace and community in celebrating the kingdom of God. I want to allow this passage this morning to bring encouragement and joy to every single person who hears this message. I have had this thought in recent months and years that the debate and the division over eschatology in general, and more specifically over the millennial kingdom and when it is and when it'll happen and where it is and how it'll be played out, has become, I think, has crossed over into a line where I think Jesus' words in Matthew 24, 23 to 27 might be a warning for us. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise before great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness. The premillennium is now. It's tomorrow. It's there. It's next year. It's over there. Do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Amen? Amen. Today I hope to draw out the obvious links in this passage to Jesus' teaching, both here in Revelation and in the Gospels, in hopes that again, we can grab this passage and stop reading it with division in our minds or trying to figure out when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen or what this person believes or pulling out our charts to figure out what that looks like. Instead, let go all of that and to receive the great joy and the great word of encouragement that it's meant to be for the church. To begin with, we have to, I think, first of all, understand apocalyptic rhythms, writing rhythms. When we come to this passage, we can't just come to it out of the blue. We have to come to it reading the text before it. We need to understand what's come before. And we've already seen that Jesus has been revealing these things to John in rhythms, in patterns. Right? I mean, just simply the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. We've seen this rhythm that's happened over and over again. And so the first thing we need to do before we really get into what is this passage talking about is we need to consider its placement in the rhythms of the apocalyptic writing that's before us. First, I point out this reality. In chapters 17 and 18, there is a correlation between how those are written out and what they are speaking about with chapters 19 and 20. In chapter 17, we see an introduction of the prostitute, and then that chapter concludes with the beast basically attacking and destroying the prostitute. That's Revelation 17 in short. In chapter 19, in the chapter before this passage, we see the introduction of the bride. And then there's a war image that happens at the end of that, and what we see is that the bride is victorious. So 17, introduction of prostitute, and then she is destroyed by the beast. 19, introduction of the bride, and then she actually has victory over the beast. Next, we see a parallel between Revelations 18 and Revelation 20. In Revelation 18, that starts with this pronouncement of the fallenness of Babylon. The kingdom of the dragon has fallen. It's been destroyed. It's been wiped out. It no longer has any power and any control. And then we follow that with Revelation 20 with the pronouncement of the reigning of the great kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of the Lamb. And so we have to keep this in mind of why is John writing about this 1,000 years right now? What is it alluding to? What is it being written in contrast to? But another thing I think we need to note in this passage is the pause in the action between the final battle and judgment. You'll notice if you read these chapters that at the end of chapter 19, there seems to be an Armageddon battle. Where there's this big war that comes and happens, and there's this fighting and all this kind of stuff, and then, well, not really fighting, but the war is kind of over, and people are thrown into the lake of fire and all that kind of stuff, and then it stops, and then you get Revelation 20, which I just read, the first 6 chapters, and then the war is again. And so the question has to be, is there 2 wars at the end? Or is there just 1 war? Or what's going on? And again, I think we see this pattern throughout Revelation of judgments that are coming or wars that are happening. And then there's a pause. And then there's a look behind the curtain at the great encouraging truths of what is happening in the heavenlies. So 6 seal judgments, 6 seals are broken. And then in Revelation chapter 7, we have the 144,000, and we have a great multitude and how they are, you know, protected and loved by God, and that everything is okay. Even though they're killed, even though they're martyred, they're still taken care of. They're still sealed for God. In the trumpet judgments, we see it again with 6 trumpets are blown, and then there's a pause, and there's this story about the little scroll that John eats and then prophesies, and then the 2 witnesses. Again, encouragement for the church to recognize that you are cared for, that you are going to be his witnesses on earth despite what is going on around. And then here again, we see a pause in the war in order to give an encouraging word to the people of God. To recognize, even though there's these great wars that are going on, there's this great thing that's happening, this battle, that it's okay, you're taken care of, that your souls are secure. Again, these 6 verses are meant to be an encouragement to the church. Encouragement that we are safe in the presence of Jesus and that we are reigning with him. Moving into Numbers just briefly, the 1,000 years is given over and over again in these 6 verses. As I've said before, I just encourage us, we do not need to take these numbers literally. We haven't taken the number 7 literally, right? We don't believe it's just 7 churches. Yeah, there were 7 churches of Asia that were written to. There were real churches that existed. But we don't believe that that's just the only churches that God or Jesus was speaking to. Churches all, 7 means all of the churches. Just like the Lamb who arrives in Revelation 4 with 7 horns and 7 eyes, we don't believe that Jesus really looks like a lamb and really has 7 horns and 7 eyes. We don't believe it's literal, right? This is not a literal translation. It's a symbolic number that's meant to emphasize Jesus' strength and wisdom. Even in Revelation 7, which I just already mentioned, 144,000. We don't believe that those who make it into the kingdom of God, who come out of the great tribulation, are limited to just 144,000. We saw how there was this movement to the great multitude in verse 9. So let me just read those. Revelation 7:4, and I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then Revelation 7:9, and remember, he heard a number and then he looked. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. So this is not meant to give us 144,000, that exact number. It's symbolic. It's a really big group of people. 1,000 years is not meant to be literal. It's meant to be symbolic. It's a big number. It's a long time. Next, I want to begin to now kind of work our way through this passage. So verses 1 through 3, let me read them again. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And they threw him into a pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended, and that he must be released. For a little while. So again, there's much debate over this. And again, the millennial views all have different perspectives about this particular passage. Is Satan, is he bound right now? Is he not bound right now? Is he going to be, you know, what does that look like? Is he going to be bound sometime in the future, right before the millennial kingdom? The futurists would say all of these different perspectives, but there's no identification with this is not a new idea. Although the millennial kingdom here is the only time in Scripture that it's talked about, the binding of Satan has actually been talked about before. And it was talked about by Jesus. And he talked about it as if it had already happened. Matthew 12, 28 to 29. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus is driving out demons. That is the strong man's house. Who's the strong man? It's Satan. The demons are working on his behalf in his kingdom. And so if Jesus is driving out demons, he's saying someone had to have gone in ahead of time and bound the strong man. And he has already done that. And that is why we even today have the ability to join Jesus in driving out demons and dealing with the demonic realm in our world. So we don't have to look at this binding of Satan as something. We don't have to force things onto it. It's already been revealed to us before. Jesus has already spoken to this. Next, we move into the thrones in verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its images and had not received its mark on his forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Again, these thrones have been mentioned already in Revelation. All we need to do is go back in the book, and then we can also go back into the rest of the New Testament, and there's a passage on that as well. We can see what these thrones represent. Revelation 4:4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. Again, the numbers aren't specific to an exact number. They're symbolic, right? In white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, this is the promise to the church of Laodicea, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So there's this expectation that's given to the church that we are going to be sitting with Jesus on the throne, that we are going to have thrones with him, that we are going to be in the throne room. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6 also alludes to this position that the people of God have. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The church, the people of God, are the ones who have thrones in the throne room with Jesus even now. Again, spiritual versus physical realities, right? The physical reality, maybe we're not seeing that throne room, but that's the point of Revelation. Over and over again, there's this opening of the heavens, opening of the throne room. So Jesus is inviting John to come and see what is true in the spiritual realities, in the kingdom of God. And the truth is that all who claim Jesus as our Savior, we have thrones in the throne room. We are with Jesus in the throne room. We are reigning with Jesus in the throne room right now. Next, there's this mention of the second death. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Again, the second death perspective or wording or image was mentioned earlier in the book of Revelation as one of the promises to the churches in Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So what is the second death? We see this clearly defined in Revelation 20:14, which is just a little bit further down in this chapter, where it says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. In the next chapter, Revelation 21:8, it goes further. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And there was even in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 10:28, this suggestion of a second death. As he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body," the first death, "but cannot kill the soul," the second death. "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." So to understand the second death is to understand it as being that eternal judgment that comes when those who have chosen to reject the Lamb are thrown into the lake of fire. How about the first resurrection? Again, this has created some stir and some misunderstanding and a lot of debate. And again, I know that there's a lot of different opinions on this. I'm just going to share you what I think is pretty obvious to me in this. And maybe this is perhaps the most controversial of all that I have to say today, but we'll see. I don't know. Maybe I've already just, you know, made it really controversial. First resurrection. So the first resurrection is only used here. It's not mentioned in other places. It's only used in this passage. And it is, but it is defined, I think, by Jesus' words as recorded in the book of John. Again, interesting, these connections to the Gospel of John. John is here receiving this revelation from Jesus, and it's like Jesus keeps giving him things that he's like, "Oh yeah, I wrote about that in my gospel, right? You gave me that for my gospel. It is finished. Oh yeah, here it is again. It is finished. Oh my gosh, that's amazing." Anyway, so in the same here, even though it doesn't use the same word first resurrection, there's teaching to it. But understand before we get into that teaching that this blessing of the first resurrection is meant for all believers. There are some that want to look at this and say, well, it's only for those who have been beheaded or those who didn't get the mark of on their head, you know, on their forehead of the beast. Like, it's only for those that are coming out of the Great Tribulation. It's only for those that are around. And so, again, if you have a theology of rapture, which is the pulling out of the church before things that happen in Revelation, then you would say, okay, we're not going to be a part of that. If I've been raptured, I'm not going to be a part of this kingdom because that's just for a select group of people. No, this is meant to be a blessing for all of God's people. This is an invitation for all God's people. And what does Jesus teach about this first resurrection? In John 5:24, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Right now, immediately, in that moment, John 8:51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." These are verses that go, wow, what do we do with that? What do you mean? I die? I'm going to physically die. No. Understand, eternal life is now. Yes, we have a physical death that's coming, but Jesus is teaching about the first resurrection. John 11:25, probably the most clear, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." The first resurrection is salvation. That is the first resurrection. When we lay down our life
for Jesus. When we say, Jesus, you have it all. You are my Savior. You're my Lord. I can't believe what you've done. And so the whole idea of baptism, right, of going down, of dying to self and then coming back to life, this resurrection, this is the first resurrection. And we all, as believers in the kingdom of God, have already resurrected the first time. And if we have already resurrected the first time, then the thousand-year reign of the kingdom of God is where we are right now. We are in that kingdom right now. We are resurrected with him right now.
To push into this a little more, and to, I think, defend that perspective a little bit more, I want to get into two more topics. First of all, the authority to judge, and then second of all, Jesus, is he reigning? So the authority to judge, who are given the authority to judge? The people of God are given the authority to judge. We are priests. Right? We are a kingdom of priests. Revelation 1, 5b and 6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Of course, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then the most obvious passage, 1 Corinthians 6, 1-2, as Paul is dealing with divisions in the church, he says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? We are to judge the world. This is our role. We get thrones. We get to judge with Jesus. We get to reign with Jesus. This is the expectation. I think at most Christians, we have this mindset. We've been taught these truths, and we've lived, but we haven't lived them out. And then when it comes to eschatology, oftentimes we set them aside instead of continuing to live in them or seek to live in them. Next is Jesus reigning. Again, this is a debate. There are some that believe, and again, this is, it gets played out in eschatological perspectives. Some that believe that Jesus' reign does not start until he comes back. So the eternal kingdom here, the millennial kingdom that's been written about here is about the idea that, you know, he's coming back and then he's going to reign. And then that reign is going to last for all of eternity. But I think there's too many verses that we have to overlook or maybe ignore in order to come to that conclusion that Jesus is going to reign in the future, but that he's not reigning right now. First of all, Revelation 1, 5a. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Now we could say, well, Revelation, that's about future, so let's, you know, we can't really go there. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, 19 to 23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then the great, of course, great commission in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Praise the Lord. Imagine the fear that we would have to live in this day if Jesus wasn't reigning. Our only hope to survive the day is to know that we have a Lord and Savior who is in charge. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. 1 Corinthians 15:25 and 27 to 27a, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and that is described at the end of this chapter. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Jesus is reigning right now. When we are saved, we are immediately resurrected from the dead. And we don't have to fear the second death, but we do get to look forward to that second resurrection when we will get to spend eternity in the redeemed creation that God has made for us. All right, worship team, come on up. My intention again today is to draw this passage that is meant to be a great encouragement to the church out of the realm of division and out of the realm of just some eschatological futuristic perspective that someday is going to happen. I believe throughout the book of Revelation that Jesus is revealing himself to us, and he's revealing these truths about what is real right now. Because the church is in tribulation. And as the church walks through these difficult times in this world, we need encouragement. Because we could fall into despair in a moment. We could fall into like depression, like, why do we even try? But he wants us to be reminded over and over again that no, he is reigning. The Lamb of God has won. The victory is over. God's wrath has already been poured out in its fullness. That we are now in his kingdom and we can enjoy living in his kingdom while we are walking in this painful tribulation that we are in today. These chapters are meant to bring great joy and celebration to the church. It's meant to breed excitement and unity in the kingdom of God. It's meant to encourage us in our waiting for eternity. The moment we die to ourself, we are resurrected to life in Christ. We are reigning with Jesus right now. We are with Jesus right now. Our future is secure. Eternal life is ours already. May we refuse to let this passage divide us any longer. Sure, let's hold different perspectives. That's fine. But may it not divide us. No matter our millennial stance, let us hold it with humility. May we choose unity and celebration together. The Lamb is on his throne, and we are reigning with him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. Will you stand with me and let's respond in celebratory worship to the Lamb of God. Yes, Lord, you have overcame. Thank you. You have not only have you overcome, but you have invited us to overcome with you. Thank you that we can overcome by your blood and the word of our testimony. Lord, thank you that we have these truths, these hopes for us today, that you are indeed reigning, that you are in control, that the Lamb is on the throne, and that the way of the Lamb is the way to victory. That we, when we choose to bow our knees to you, when we choose to lay down our life, when we choose to willingly die to ourselves, we are able to be resurrected with you right now and get to join you in your throne room, get to join you in reigning with you. And so, Lord, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of a season of our life, all of us are walking through at different times, maybe right now, many of us right now, walking through the tribulations of life, when it seems like the evil one is winning, when it seems like the dragon is reigning, when it seems like evil is just all around us and is going to destroy us, we can have hope in that moment to know that even if our lives are taken, we still win.
but also that the battle is not over, that we can continue to fight with you to our last breath for your kingdom to come, not against human beings, not against our enemies, but against the evil one, the dragon, the beast. Lord, help us to know these things. Help us to claim these truths. Help us to be able to see more fully what is going on in the kingdom realm, in the spiritual realm, as well as knowing what's going on in the physical realm. That we would allow the truths of revelation that we see to encourage us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 and following, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also manifest in our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you. We're going to continue with a worshipful atmosphere in here. If you want to continue to proclaim the praises of God, we encourage you to do so. We would love to pray with you as well. So if you'd like to come to the front for prayer, we would love to come alongside you, pray for healing or whatever else it may be. We have the table between. Hope you'll stick around and have some great conversations. Encourage one another. Talk about the millennial kingdom, maybe. Maybe not. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.